I believe that it was Will Rogers who once said that Methodist preachers are sort of like cow manure. How's that for a line to get your attention? He said that just like cow manure, when Methodist preachers are spread around, they do some good and help things to grow. But when they're all piled together in one place, they start to stink. He was right, you know. I went to a meeting in Topeka last week where a bunch of Methodist preachers were all piled together in one place. There were Methodist preachers from Nebraska and Kansas East and Kansas West annual conferences, about 800 of us in all, and we were all piled together in this rather small ballroom at the downtown Ramada Convention Center in Topeka. If you felt a southern breeze either Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, and you smelled something rather odoriferous, it was probably us. I'm not a big fan of preachers' meetings. I avoid them at all cost if possible. This one was to talk about the change that is coming when the United Methodist of those three conferences of Nebraska, Kansas East, and Kansas West all merge together into one this coming September. Like most meetings of this type, there were short moments of extreme excitement followed by long periods of tedious monotony. The most interesting of those most exciting moments occurred when we were being led by a man named Brian McLaren, a pastor and an author, who talked about how Christians have responded to change down through the years and how we ought to respond to the change that is coming. As I was listening to him, something, I guess, rather remarkable happened to me. You might call it a personal aha moment. It was so important that I decided to change what I was going to say to you this morning and tell you what I discovered. While most of it has to do with me, I have a feeling that it's going to affect you as well. So you might want to pay attention. It may be helpful if I started by giving you some of my background. I can't remember if I've ever done that before. So I thought, it's a good way to start. One of the most important moments of my life happened on the first Sunday night of January, back when I was in the eighth grade. It was then that the youth director of my home church had one of those gut-wrenching, emotion-laden services that used to happen a whole lot in Methodist Youth Fellowship. Thinking back, I don't really remember a single thing that she said that night, but I definitely remember what God said. For you see, it was on that night with my friend Mike Witten on one side and David Barnhart on the other side that I first heard my call to ministry. Oh, there were no bright lights or audible voices. Nothing weird or unusual happened. The only way I've ever been able to explain it is that somehow I knew that night how God wanted me to spend the rest of my life. While my spiritual journey started at the baptismal font when I was just an infant, and as my mom will tell you, a quite beautiful infant as that, my pastoral journey started on the fourth pew of the right-hand side of Mead Chapel when I was just a nerd in junior high. And even though the thought that I might have to speak in public one day to fulfill my call absolutely scared me to death, all I wanted to do that night, and every day and night since, was to tell other people about the love of God made known through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the following years, that call was confirmed to me in many different ways. When I was in college, for instance, I found a group of like-minded students who helped mold and shape my faith. They weren't all Methodist. Many of them didn't even belong to a church. They did, however, have the same passion that I had for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We found all kind of dumb college kid ways to share that good news. They weren't always orthodox. Looking back, I often wince at how naive we were. Yet by being around my good friends, by talking to them and by working side by side with them, I once again experienced God's call, and I was reminded that all I wanted to do for the rest of my life was to make disciples for Jesus Christ. The same thing happened to me when I was in seminary. Being on a journey with those men and women who were preparing themselves for the exact same thing for which I was preparing myself was both remarkable and inspiring. We were on the same road together. And together we were going to change the world by sharing the good news of Christ. I'm not sure when I got off track. Perhaps it was that time that the conference office kept hounding me about paying 100% of our apportionments, or the politically correct mission shares, as we call them today, while slipping in not so gentle reminders that when it came around to appointment making time, my neck was on the line. Maybe it was during one of those intense debates during another one of those interminable committee meetings to decide whether or not we should sing contemporary hymns during the Sunday morning worship service. Or it could have been that time that the water heater exploded in one of my first churches and we had to raise a bunch of unexpected money. Money we didn't have and couldn't afford. By the way, Bill, we had to spend $175 on Friday because we had to put two new igniters in the sanctuary furnaces downstairs. If we didn't do that, you'd all be very, very cold this morning. Whether or whenever or wherever it happened, somewhere away along the way, I lost my focus. Somewhere along the way, I got off track. Somewhere along the way, the making of disciples got pushed farther and farther down the line until what I am doing today bears absolutely no resemblance to the call that God first put upon my life. As I was listening to Brian last week talking about how important it will be to keep, as the old expression goes, the main thing in the midst of all of the change that was coming our way, my aha moment occurred. It suddenly dawned on me that I am now 59 years old. That Sunday night in Mead Chapel happened a long, long time ago. More of my career is behind me than in front of me. I figure I have anywhere from 8 to 10 years left of active ministry. And I don't want to spend the rest of my time, that limited time that remains, not keeping the main thing the main thing. I don't want to spend the rest of my career, for instance, to be centered upon worrying about how to pay monthly mortgage payments. I don't want to spend whatever time I have left fighting with architects and contractors over flawed designs that cause headaches for our neighbors and lead to lawsuits. I don't want to let whatever remains of my active ministry to revolve around trying to come up with innovative ways to recruit more paying customers for empty church spaces. For whatever time I have left as a United Methodist preacher, I want to do what God called me to do and make disciples for Jesus Christ. I want to give whatever years I have left to the telling of the story of the one and only thing that could truly make a difference in your lives and our world. Oh, I realize that as pastor of this church, I'm going to have to spend some time thinking about those other things. I understand that mortgages have to be paid and meetings have to be held. All I'm saying is I don't want those things to be the focus of my ministry. I want to do those things for which I got into this line of work in the first place. I want to talk about Jesus. The more I thought about it over this past week, the more I realized that I was probably not the first person to get off track. One of my favorite Bible stories is the one I just read to you, or the part of one I just read to you, the story of the woman at the well in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Even though those verses are very, very old, they are very, very relevant. I also believe that they are a reflection of what is happening in the church today. You may remember that after asking the woman for a drink, Jesus started asking this Samaritan some hard life questions. When he did so, she answered in a way that was very, very strange. One that most commentators say was simply an attempt to shift the focus of the conversation away from her past life. But I don't really think that was what she was doing. I think she was simply parroting what had come to pass for religion back then. You may remember that she responded to Jesus' queries by making a strange statement about mountains and worship. It seems that one of the hot-button, highly politicized statements, or highly politicized religious arguments of that day was over which mountain, the Jews' Mount Zion or the Samaritans' Mount Gerizim, was truly the holy mountain of God. Seemingly, it had become a matter of vigorous debate between people of faith for generations. Everyone had an opinion on which mountain was best. Because they did. And because they defended their position so vigorously, those same people of faith became distracted. Because they did what they did, they got off track. They lost their focus. But Jesus did not. You may have noticed in that story that he didn't even take time to respond to the woman's comment. Instead, he led her to something deeper, something more satisfying, and ultimately something more life-giving. Instead, he led her back to the main thing. All of this, as I said, is not a new phenomenon. It seems to be an easy trap into which almost anyone can fall. During one of those presentations I was listening to last week, Brian told us how he was a counselor at a camp for church-going college students back in the 70s. Most of those campers had come from fairly conservative backgrounds. Practically all of them had plans to go into some type of Christian ministry. During one of those sessions, Brian put an easel with one of those large pads of newsprint on which he could write in the middle of the room. And then he asked those students two questions. The first question was this: what are the major issues? What are the major issues that are being addressed on Sunday morning in your congregation? After a few moments to think, one student raised his hand and said that his church was debating whether or not they should have guitars in Sunday morning worship. Remember, this was way back in the 70s when the pipe organ was still the king. Brian then took his marker and he listed guitar worship on top of that piece of newsprint. Another student then raised his hand and said that one of the big issues that his church was discussing was whether or not women should be allowed to stand in the pulpit and speak. Again, remember, this is way back in the 70s. So Brian took his mark and put women preachers under guitar worship. Another student replied that a big topic in his church that they were debating was which Bible translation was the best. Another one said that his preacher was currently giving a series of sermons on whether predestination or free will was more biblically correct. Brian listed each of these responses and many, many more on that sheet of newsprint. Then he tore it off and he taped that newsprint on the wall. Then he asked those same students this question. When you get together with your friends during the week and have a serious discussion, what do you talk about? After a few giggles and the expected close to the edge as possible comments about the opposite sex, Brian started listing answers on that newsprint like the threat of nuclear war, the danger of overpopulation, the problem of world hunger and poverty, and of what kind of future their children could expect. After listing all of those responses that they could possibly give, Brian tore off that sheet of paper from the pad and taped it up on the wall right next to the other. And then he simply stood back and waited for those kids to respond. It didn't take them very long to see what was happening. The church, their individual congregations, was not addressing the issues that concerned them most. What their congregations were talking about on Sunday morning had absolutely nothing to do with what those kids were talking about during the week. After a few moments, Brian commented that Jesus had answers to all of those questions that concerned them most. Hopefully you can imagine the conversation that ensued. You can imagine, or at least I hope you can imagine, the light bulb that soon popped on in their heads. The church, their congregations, had not been keeping the main thing the main thing. It has been 18 months since I have been appointed to be your pastor. Thank you for allowing me to be here with you. My time with you has been great. I don't plan on going anywhere anytime soon. But as you might imagine, I have some concerns. One of my major concerns is we have a debt. Anybody not know that we have a debt? Raise your hand if you don't know that we have a debt. There's not been a day that has gone by since I have been here that I have not heard in some form or fashion that we have a debt. It has become maybe the main object of concern for the people called Methodists who meet on the corner of 81st and Q. It's a topic that has come up at almost every meeting I have attended over the past year and a half. And believe me when I say that I can certainly understand why. We're on the line for a whole lot of money. And yet, I heard nothing in my call to ministry on that January night, way back when, that said anything about me paying off a construction loan. I don't want to spend the rest of my time here with you focusing on raising money to meet a monthly mortgage payment. I have been called to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And so have you. All of us are called to share the most powerful message that the world has ever known. The good news that could not only change lives, but change the planet. Every one of us here this morning, even the members of the finance committee, are called to keep the main thing, the main thing. Everyone who enters these doors, whether they're a member or a visitor, is counting upon this church to do just that. And I am convinced that if we do that, if you and I keep the main thing the main thing, if you and I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these other things, maybe even including the solution to our debt, will be added to us as well. If we keep our focus on the main thing, then everything else is going to fall into place. My youngest son called me earlier this week. For the past few years, he has made a fairly comfortable living as an artist. If you've been into my office recently, you may have seen some of his works. He called me to tell me that he had just been offered a teaching position with tenure track at one of the local state universities where he lives. While he is making very good money with his painting, his income varies from month to month. One month it might be really, really good. The next month he might not make anything. Teaching art would offer him the same money, but with a steady month-to-month rate, something that comes in very handy when you're a husband and a new daddy. It was a great offer, he told me, but he knew that accepting it would decrease the time that he had to spend in his studio and keep him from using the gift that he knew God had given him. To say that he was confused would be an understatement. What should I do? He pleaded. Well, offering the standard parental line that it was his and his wife's decision and I would support whatever decision they made was just not enough for him. He wanted to know what he should do. So rightly or wrongly, I took a deep breath and told him what I just told you. I preached him my sermon. I told him that God had called me to do one thing, but somewhere along the line I had got distracted and was doing something else. And I told him that I regretted it. I told him that I wanted to spend the rest of my life keeping the main thing the main thing. And perhaps, I said, maybe our situations were similar. He called me again yesterday. He still has no idea what to do. But more and more, he said, he and his wife are realizing the importance of keeping the main thing the main thing. I hope you realize how important that is as well. And let us pray. Help us, God, keep the main thing the main thing. Amen.